Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word tonight. Lord, just thank you so much for everything you are. God, I pray that tonight you would glorify yourself, help us to better understand who you are, and as a result of that, better understand who we are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was my freshman year of college, long time ago, right? Up at Northland Baptist Bible College, a long time ago in a colder land far, far away up in Wisconsin. One of the best years of my life to that point. It was a great year, and the year was winding down, and part of our, you know, there's nothing to do up there at Northland in the Wisconsin, northern Wisconsin. So part of our student life involved class and class officers. And so the sophomore elections came up for the next year, the end of our freshman year. And I was actually nominated as one of the names for president of my class, biggest class Northland had to that point. And I accepted because there was zero chance I would win. I mean, none. Our president was named Myron Kaufman. Myron was, in my mind, the greatest class president ever. He was awesome. I mean, he was fun. He was funny. He was the brother of the student life director of the college. He was just a great guy, and everybody liked him. And I thought, put my name on there, I'm not going to win. No problem. And I'm fine with that. So sure enough, the returns came back, and Myron was elected president, and I was not, which was fine. He was great, and I was happy for him to do it again. A couple of weeks later, somebody came to me, I forget who it was even, and they said, Bob, we just found out Myron's not coming back next year. He's going to play baseball at another college, and so he's moved on. And so we looked at the records, and sure enough, the second place vote getter for the class president was you. What do you think? I'm like, man, that's a big shoes to fill, right? You know, Myron's, you know, I had this picture of Myron, my last picture of him in a class meeting. I thought, man, this guy's got it down. He's up in the front of the, you know, of the chapel at the end of our meeting, chapel or whatever, and he has candy in his hand, and he's throwing it out to the adoring class. They're all screaming, reaching for him, and I thought, that guy is the man. I mean, he is just, and so he's not coming back, and so they asked, would you want to be that guy? And I'm like, well, yeah, I'll give it a shot. Sure, we'll give it a try and see how it goes. And so I remember our first meeting with my cabinet, if you will. My vice president, Frank, really great guy from Lansdale, Pennsylvania. We had a guy named Dan Knuff, who knows Rick, same school as Rick, a big buff guy. He was our activities director, a respected girl named Tara as our secretary, and several others that were a part of that, and I'm the president of this group. And so I remember one discussion about leadership and just what we were doing there. And our chaplain, some of you have met him. He is a professor at Bob Jones. He was a huge man. 6 foot something basketball player for our school, started as a freshman. His name was Jason Ormiston. Yeah, Jason Ormiston as a teacher at BJ, a couple of you had, all right? Jason Ormiston was our chaplain, and we worked together as the class, same class there at Northland, and great guy, good teacher, favorite of those that have him. He's a pastor down there in South Carolina as well. And so Jason at some point just said something that just stuck for a long, obviously till now, it stuck for a long time until this day. He defined leadership, and he said, you know, Bob, as you take this new spot of being president for Myron, which is not easy to do, of course, because Myron was great, I'll just tell you this. He said, I heard somebody say this once. Leadership is simply initiative plus a servant's heart. Leadership is simply initiative plus a servant's heart. That's a great, in my opinion, a great definition of leadership, don't you think? Whether you're the CEO of a company, whether you're the leader of a family, in a family, or anything in between, those are two things that you in leadership should work to cultivate in your life. First of all, active initiative. You have to act and lead and make decisions and do things and set a tone and so forth. And then a servant's heart, a concern more than for yourself of those that are underneath you or next to you or whatever. I want to talk tonight about the attitude that I would say drives that servant heart. And that attitude can be characterized in one word, and that is the biblical concept of humility. Humility. You turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll look at two verses in 1 Peter 5 that I think spell it out very, very well. As you turn there, 1 Peter, kind of a snapshot, a quick look at 1 Peter. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Peter, of course, to followers of Christ who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. real people who were scattered, who had fled their homes and their homelands out of fear. Fear of what? Fear for their lives, their safety, and the threat of persecution. MacArthur discusses 1 Peter this way. He says, as Peter penned this epistle, the dark clouds of the first great outbreak of official persecution instigated by the insane Emperor Nero were already gathering on the horizon. Before Peter was martyred by Nero, he wrote this magnificent epistle to believers whose suffering would soon intensify. And so Peter writes this letter to scattered and maybe somewhat scared Christians to comfort and encourage them no matter what happens. Each chapter of 1 Peter has a straightforward, direct encouragement to embrace whatever God allows, including persecution and suffering. You know, following in Christ's steps and suffering according to the will of God and some of these different things. In 1 Peter 5, he finishes the letter with a mini flurry of challenges, kind of sort of unrelated, it seems, but just some different encouragements to the believers he's writing to. In 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, he encourages shepherds spiritually, pastors, church leaders, feed the flock of God, care for them, take oversight, and so forth. In verse 7, he encourages casting all of your worry upon God who cares for you. Significant and set persecution, certainly. And then in verse 8, he tells believers to be sober and vigilant, a verse you probably know, as a roaring lion known as the devil was walking about looking to spiritually devour believers. Well, tucked in these encouragements, we have two beautiful verses on the subject of humility. And I'll just say tonight, if you're a kid, if you're in elementary school, you need this message. You need humility. You got to learn this. All right. That's you. You need this. Don't tune me out. Don't just color and forget me. Stay with me. All right. You need this message. If you're a teenager, you need this message. I'm just telling you, you need to learn continually humility. If you're a college student, you need this message. If you're a young professional, you need this message. If you're a millennial, right, need this message. If you're single or married, either one. If you're a dad or a mom or a grandma or a grandpa or a husband or a wife or anybody here as a believer, you need this message. It's for you. You need to cultivate and learn humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If my message could be summarized in one sentence, it's verse 6. To you, I encourage you, single, married, grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, husbands, wives, professionals, teens, kids, it would be this. I encourage you, on God's word, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I'll say it to you this way. Humility is irresistible. Humility is irresistible. It's something you want to have. You're commanded to have it, and you want to have it because humility is irresistible. Three tonight questions and answers we'll discuss. First of all, what is humility and how do I pursue it? Secondly, why should I pursue humility? And third, what does humility look like? So number one, what is humility and how do I pursue it? Again, in the verses that are here, 5 and 6, you see three times the word humility in different forms pops up. It's there all through those verses. The end of verse 5 or the middle of verse 5, be clothed with humility. It's the character quality, the concept of humility. Put this on, like clothing, put on humility. The end of the verse, he says, God gives grace to the humble. This is a humble person, man or woman or child and so forth. And the third use is verse 6. It's a command. It's a verb, something we should do. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humility is all through these two verses. And so let's define humility a couple of different ways here, if we could. First of all, humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Seeing yourself as God sees you. How do you see yourself? I mean, honestly, deep down, when you think of, put your name in, what comes to mind? How do you view yourself? Humility is all about how you see yourself. Humility is seeing myself, seeing yourself as God sees you. I'll give you a picture here. I get jabbed at times for being a short guy, and I am, and I deserve it most of the time, right? When I stand next to, and I'll just choose somebody who's tall compared to me, which is most of you, but Ken Braswell is back in the left here. Ken is, from my perspective, at least 8 feet tall, I'm pretty sure. He's a huge man because he just is. And so if I stood next to Ken Braswell right here on the platform, you would from down here look at us and say, man, he's a lot taller than you. I mean, he is way taller than you, Pastor D, which is true. But think about this. Let's say Ken and I stood by each other together, went over to Dubai, went to the top of the, I'll say it wrong probably, but the Burj Khalifa, the tallest structure in the world that I know of, 2,700 feet. And let's say you were up at the top there looking down at Ken and I next to each other. You would say, all I see is two dots. I mean, 6'6", 5'5", not much difference, right? Well, think about this. How silly is it for us when there is a being that high and lifted up, God Almighty, to compare or be arrogant or the other side of it, inferior, when he is as big as he is and as high and lifted up as he is. Humility is not putting ourselves down. It's not comparing ourselves either way, positive or not positive, but above or below. It's seeing ourselves from God's perspective. All of us are dots compared to him, right? How does God see you? Well, a sinful, finite, created being, but a created being who is loved by him, who's been created by him for an incredible purpose. And that purpose he has equipped you to fulfill, and that is to glorify and lift up him. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees. You say, I'm nothing. Well, it's not what God says. And that can be arrogance on the other side, insecurity. Humility is not self at all, but it's seeing ourselves as God sees us. Another definition, humility is understanding where I fit. Humility is understanding where you fit. I'll bring the kids into this here, so let's go to Toy Story. Remember Toy Story? It's a good one several years ago, and so you have Woody and the dinosaur and the dog and all the little toys, right? Everything's going great in Andy's room. And suddenly, what shows up but a new toy? Buzz Lightyear. There he is. Can he stand up there? Let's see if he can. Ah! Stay there. Set up on the pulpit. He might go diving off into the balcony or something like that. Buzz Lightyear. Okay? Buzz shows up. And Buzz does not understand where he fits. He thinks he is the real Buzz Lightyear. He is the savior of the universe to protect us all from who? The evil Emperor Zurg. Oh, just strikes fear, doesn't it, right? Zurg. Okay? And so Buzz thinks he's the real Buzz Lightyear. Can y'all see this, by the way, on this side? All right. Get him on both sides there. Can you stay there, Buzz? No, maybe not. Should have done that, probably. Anyway, there we go. Stay there. Okay, all right. He thinks he's Buzz Lightyear. He thinks that the whole universe revolves around him. He's the savior, right? At some point in the movie, Woody, the cowboy, you know, with the hat on, says, Buzz, you are not the real Buzz Lightyear. You are not the protector of the universe. The famous line, Buzz, you are a toy. You're made of plastic, and your purpose is not to save the universe. Your purpose is to simply bring pleasure to a kid named Andy. Buzz is floored by this. He is depressed for a little while, but eventually he realizes, you know what? Bringing pleasure to a kid isn't that bad of a deal. And maybe bringing pleasure to a kid named Andy is even better than saving the universe. He understood eventually where he fit. Do you? You're not God. The universe does not revolve around you and your happiness. It doesn't. Just the way it is. But you know what you are? You are a created being by a loving, wise, powerful God. And He made you to bring glory to Him and to show Him to the people around you and make their lives, in a sense, better in an ultimate eternal sense. And you know what? That's not bad. It's a pretty good deal, actually. You were made, created, to bring honor to God and to encourage and build up those and serve those around you. Let me ask you a question. Your to-do list tomorrow, is your ultimate purpose on that list, or is it all about you? I got to do this, got to be here, got to do that, which is true. I get that. I'm with you on that one. But in that whole thing, do you remember that it's not all, you aren't the Savior. Only one of those. It's Christ. You are a created being designed and created to bring glory to God. Is that on your radar? That's humility. Understanding where you fit. You know what? In a sense, relax. You aren't called to save the world. Stop trying. Be faithful to God and let Him take care of that. And relax and take the pressure off you a little bit. And so we'll put Buzz away for now, kids. We'll see him later, all right? Okay? A third definition of humility is this. Forgetting myself, or at least putting myself behind others. Ken, last Sunday, gave a good definition of humility. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. I'll read these to you. It says, let nothing be done. How many things? Nothing. Zip. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, don't do anything to further your cause, to further your kingdom, to gain popularity and move up. And don't do anything for that. Let nothing be done through strife or to gain vainglory. But in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, just being honest here with the text, I'm not sure better is the right translation there. I think a better one would be more important or more significant. If you look around the different translations, esteem or consider others more important than you. Put them above you. And then verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. So humility is forgetting myself, or at least putting myself behind others. Okay? Now, how do we pursue this? How do you pursue humility? What do I do here? Let me say this to you. The more you know God, and the more you really do understand and absorb the gospel, the more you cannot help but grow in humility. Say that again. The more you and I know God, the more we really understand and absorb the gospel, the more we cannot help but grow in humility. Listen, you can't convince yourself to be humble. All right, you're right, Pastor D. I'm going to be more humble. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. But the more you allow your mind to marinate in the attributes of God, He is so holy, He is so powerful and wise and sovereign and creative and all those things. The more you allow your mind to marinate in the gospel and the cross, the more you express your dependence upon God, that's called prayer, the more you realize, you know, with God in the picture, I am kind of nothing, compared to God at least. But you're not nothing. You are something because that holy, wise, omnipotent Creator says you are. Not because of you, but because of Him and what He's done and who He is to you. C.J. Mahaney wrote a book called Humility. And he says the number one thing we can do to move away from pride and toward humility is this. Reflect on the wonder of the cross. Reflect. It means to focus, to really think about the wonder of the cross. And you know what? I'll just tell you this. You already know this. This is not new, right? Y'all sing it a lot. Think of the song, When I Survey, which means what? When I think about and consider, think of the first verse. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and what? Pour contempt. Ugh. Don't want it anymore. Pour contempt on all my pride. When you survey the cross, if you do that, you think deeply about the cross of Christ, reflect on it, you cannot help but become more humble. You can't convince yourself to be humble. And that's why the verse says, humble yourselves, what? Under something. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the what? The mighty hand of God. As you view and focus on the mighty hand of God, the natural result is going to be you humbling yourself. It's not, make me more humble. I got to convince myself. It's more of, wow, God, you're awesome. God, you are amazing. And what a privilege it is to be one of your kids, one of your children. And I'm good and I'm totally fulfilled being one of yours. And I look forward to whatever you have for me today, tomorrow, the rest of my life, and all through eternity. And so what is humility? A couple of definitions for you. First of all, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Number two question, why should I pursue humility? Why? Why pursue this? Let me convince you a little bit here. If you're not convinced yet to pursue this in your life, let me give you some things to think about here. The classic business book, Good to Great, by Jim Collins. You've read that. Some of you have seen that one before. Collins reports on a study of companies who did just that. They went from good, solid, to explosive and great. And one of the biggest takeaways of this book and from this study was the good to great leadership and the people. He says this, the good to great leaders never wanted to become larger than life heroes. They never aspired to be part of put on a pedestal or become unreachable icons. They were seemingly ordinary people quietly producing extraordinary results. When he interviewed folks that worked underneath these leaders of these good to great companies, the words were quiet, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understated, not believing their own clippings, and finally, humble. And so Jim Collins, who I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but that wasn't the point of the book, says this, humility works. It works. Humility works. I would say this, humility is irresistible. It's irresistible. I'll give you some advice here, and you can do what you want to do with it, but give you some advice. If you want to be successful, if you want to be a positive leader, first of all, do what you do with excellence. Do it to the best of your ability. Secondly, make it all about everyone else and not you. To me, that is irresistible. But more important than that, humility, the verse says, is irresistible to God. Look at the verse again, verse 5, the end of the verse, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James 4, 6 and 10 give similar thoughts. James 4, 10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Folks, understand this thought, and I hope this will sink into your hearts right now. Pride is disgusting to God. It is repulsive to him. That is all through the Bible. I'll show you in a second here. It is repulsive to God. It's disgusting to him. As much as God loves you, and he does, he is repulsed by the pride inside of you and me. I'll give you a picture here, all right? Some of you are football fans, and imagine we're going to play some flag football. And you're like, nah, I don't think so. Or just imagine, okay, back in the day for some of you. And so you're getting up there, you're lined up for the first flag football, you're going to play defense, want to get to the quarterback, you line up, you look up and across the line is the Pittsburgh Steelers. This might hurt, right? You know? Or the Cleveland Browns, that might be okay actually, right, for some of you out there, all right? Or the Bears, okay? But imagine this, you get down and you're looking to get to the quarterback and push through the lineman and you look up and there across the line is God. Good luck. Not going to win that one. Okay? When God says in his word, God resists the proud. He opposes the proud. He's against the proud. Job 26:12, God smites the proud. Psalm 18:27, God brings down high looks. Jeremiah 50:31, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord of hosts. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 101:5 says, him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. This is not a small thing, folks. Pride is disgusting to God. And God says, I resist the proud. Not a good place to be for any of us. Jonathan Edwards called pride the worst viper that is in the heart. Like snakes, hiding underneath the surface. Edwards said, that's what pride is like in my heart. They hide below, they pop out and jump out. He said, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ, he ranked pride as the most difficult sin to root out and the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts. Guys, pride's scary. It should scare you. You know why? Because a proud person is often the last one to see it and the last one to bring themselves to admit it. One last thought on pride, Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. What do you hate? What just gets you emotionally mad? Ugh, I hate that. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. The first one, you know this, a proud look. You don't be proud. You don't want that in your life. Humility, on the other hand, is irresistible to God. All through the Bible. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12, again, before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, right? Honor, good, and life. Humility goes before that. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whoso he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. All through the Bible, you see this pattern. God resists the proud. He pushes back on the proud, and he lifts up and rewards and blesses the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility is irresistible. Not just to people, but to God. Third question is this. What does humility look like? What does it look like, okay? I would love to take more time and really just digest this fully. I'm going to give you kind of a list here. Just kind of briefly touch on some stuff as far as humility. And these come out of a book by Stuart Scott called From Pride to Humility. I'm just going to give him credit and give you these. These are great things to kind of check off. I would just ask you for the next couple of minutes, we go through these things, to ask yourself the question, is that me? Do I fall on the humble side of things or the proud side? And again, remember, pride is self-deceptive. Be careful. Okay? Number of things here. First of all, humility, recognizing and trusting God's character. When does that happen? Frankly, trials. When you go through trials and God whittles down pride in your heart, which is tough. Tough place to be for some of us that are here, I'm sure. Do you recognize and trust God's character, or do you bottle up in anger, bitterness, become closed? Do you recognize and trust God's character in everything? Second, seeing yourself as having no right to question or judge Almighty and perfect God. Guys, just being honest, proud people complain a lot and criticize. When we do that, we are essentially passing judgment on Almighty God, what he's allowed to happen in our lives. God's in control. He is sovereign. It's not easy. But God uses trials in our lives to at times whittle us down and teach us humility, where we fit. Third, focusing on Christ. You know, again, what do you have going on? What are you focusing on? Is it all about you, and my stuff, and my this, and my that? Or is there time to focus on and think about Jesus? Listen, in the last 7 days, how much have you deeply reflected on the cross and on Christ? Just thought about him and how good he is to you. Fourth, biblical praying. You know, prayer is key to this. When you pray biblically, you are what? You're expressing to God, I need you. That's called humility. All right? Again, last 7 days, I know busy, but how much have you brought God in your life through prayer? If you have, probably because of humility. If you haven't, I get it. Busy, at times sick, tired. Where's your focus at? Is that a matter of pride? Question worth asking. Fifth, being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. People who are proud are all about my rights and my this, and I deserve better. And, you know, we deserve hell, guys. When you understand stuff, we deserve nothing better than the judgment of God. And yet God gives us his love. He adopts us and promises us heaven. That's humility. Six, being thankful and grateful to others. Gratitude is great. Gratitude is humility. I need your help. I appreciate what you're doing. Thank you. It's a humble action. Seven, being gentle and patient. You know, versus, again, some of you are more on the perfectionist side. Listen, perfectionism can be pride. Worth looking at. If everything's not just right, I'm not happy. That's called pride. Think about it. Versus being gentle and patient with people. We're all getting there, y'all. Number eight, seeing yourself as no better than others. Boy, this is a big one. I'll just tell you all, you know, as a family here, there are hurting people here. Be really careful. Okay? Be careful to speak in someone's life you don't understand. All right? I'm just telling you, as a church and many churches across the world, at times, people who have meant sort of well have made life a lot harder for somebody else by their harsh words. Before you speak to somebody's life, listen, understand, know what's happening. Galatians 6:1, restore gently in the spirit of meekness, humility, and love. Be careful about that. Nine, having an accurate view of your gifts and abilities versus an inflated view or a discontent with your lack of gifts and abilities. Have an accurate view. God has gifted you the way He wanted to. That's humility. 10, big one, being a good listener. Let me ask you a question. Ask yourself, please. Are you a good listener? Are you an interrupter or a listener? Do you absorb people around you and what's going on in their lives? Or are you too busy or, for that matter, maybe proud to actually listen and feel what's going on with them? Have compassion. 11, talking about others only if it is good or for their good. We all know this. Gossip can kill things, right? 12, being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority. All of us here are under authority of some kind. We all are. So what is your attitude toward your parents? What is your attitude toward your boss? Your husband, your dad, your mom, so forth. Humility is gladly submissive. Pride thinks you got all the answers. It's being honest. 13, preferring others before yourself. 14, being thankful for criticism and reproof. This is a big one here. People who are proud, I'm just going to say it, are devastated or angry when confronted. That's pride. Call it what you want. That is selfishness and pride. How dare you speak to my life? A humble person says, tell me. I want to get better. I want to listen. Proverbs, a teachable spirit. Number 15 is a teachable spirit. I'll give you one assignment here. We're wrapping up here at the end, but one assignment for you. This is a good test for you as far as your humility right now versus your pride. In the next 3 or 4 days, I challenge you to invite somebody else in your life in an area. How humble are you? Okay. I would challenge you in the next 3 or 4 days to ask, take your pick, somebody who loves you, who's going to be honest with you, all right, has some wisdom. Honey, how am I doing as a husband? How can I do better as a dad to your kids, a mom, my boss? How can I do a better job at what I do here underneath you? Or if you're a kid, mom and dad, what do you see in my life? Do you see some good things? What can I do better? How can I help more? I challenge you. That's a biblical thing. Proverbs says, give instruction to a wise man, he'll be wiser. A fool will be hardened by that. I encourage you to be teachable. Invite someone in your life about how you're doing right now. 16, seeking always to build up others. 17, serving. 18, a quickness to admitting when you're wrong. How hard is that for you? Your spouse knows. Your parents know, right? Your kids know. When you're wrong, how quick are you to say, you know what? I see it. I got you. I was wrong. Or are you never able to do that? Pride, humility. 19, a quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness. When you realize the forgiveness God's given to you, it's easy to forgive. Or easier, I should say. Not easy, sorry. Easier to forgive. All right? Is that true of you? 20, repenting of sin as a way of life. If God confronts you, are you able to say, God, you're right. Call it out. I confess. Make it right. Couple more. 21, minimizing others' sins or shortcomings. In your mind, others' sins? Are those huge? Oh, I can't believe that. Or is it, could be me, except for the grace of God. 22, being genuinely glad for others. Are you jealous when others succeed, or are you content and happy for them? Humility versus pride. 23, being honest and open about who you are and the areas in which you need to grow. Yeah, we're all getting there, y'all. None of us are beyond that, right? We all have room to grow. It's okay. We're getting there. Be honest with things. Don't try to put up a front of I'm perfect and I've got no struggles. Just be honest with people. And last thing, 24, possessing close relationships. Is that you? Are you closed? Are you too good for that? You don't need people. That's arrogance. That's pride. Or do you welcome folks into your life friendly, loving others, and asking for help? Does your life reflect those qualities? Has God exposed some things maybe in your life? There's some pride there. There probably is for all of us. What has God shown you there? Finishing with this, Philippians 2, we kind of referenced that earlier. If you want to look at it, I'll read it for you here. But Philippians 2 is a great example of humility. He says this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As a believer, have this mind. Think this way, just like Christ did, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. What is he discussing here? Christmas, right? God became man. God put on human flesh. The immortal put on immortality. The Word was made flesh. That's Christmas. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, what does it say? He humbled, there's that word, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, on the pattern you've seen to this point, what comes next? Before humility is what? If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. He'll honor you. What does the next verse say? Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. And then he goes on and so forth. Christ is the greatest name. Do you see the pattern? Do you see it? Listen, pride brings opposition, resistance. Humility brings God's blessing. And so this Christmas season, number of thoughts in your head, your heart, many reasons to worship and adore our wonderful God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you to add one more? Humility. Folks, the first Christmas was the greatest act of humility in eternal history. It's a good time to think about it, isn't it? And so this Christmas season, two things. Number one, rejoice and thank God for the humility Christ showed in coming to this earth to put on human flesh and then die for us. Thank God for that. Worship Him for that. And then number two, examine your own life. Does your life reflect Philippians 2? Does your life reflect 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6? Is this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? So I challenge you tonight, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humility is irresistible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will. He will. Let's pray. God, again, we praise you for your character. We praise you for your person. We praise you for your work. God, thank you. Thank you for paying attention to us. What is man? And yet you are interested in our lives. You love us and you want to show us that love and show us your blessings. What a privilege, God. God, help us to better understand you. Help us to know you better every day. Help us to understand the gospel and the cross better today and every day. And Lord, help us, because of that, to understand where we fit. And God, give us the blessing and joy of being humble under your mighty hand. We pray in Jesus' name.